your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Okay. All right. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God has a plan, a purpose for you in your life. For every believer, that is true. We may not always understand the what of that plan or the why of it, but even in tough times, we must understand and recognize that God works His purpose. Today I want us to see the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28. You remember Romans 8:28 says, and we know that, how many things? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose, and He is working all things in our lives to bring about that purpose. Specifically in that context, is talking about Christ's likeness that we are to be made into. But in all things, He has a purpose that He is working in our life. Sometimes it is to strengthen our faith. Sometimes it is to cause us to understand how we can trust Him and how faithful that He is and will continue to be. But God has a purpose, even though we may not understand the what or the why. Last week, I began a two-part message with you entitled Joseph, the Prepared Man. And today, we want to look further into that. But as we saw last week, a few people have struggled in their lives with trials as much as Joseph did. Now, we can cite Job, but as I mentioned last week, Job had so many things that hit one wave right after the other. I don't think any of us in here today could relate unto that exactly. But Joseph, on the other hand, had several things that happened unto him over a period of about 13 to 15 years in there that very well we can relate to and understand some of the struggles that he was facing. Even within the tough times in Joseph's life, especially in the tough times, we see God's preparation and purpose being worked out through him. In his life, we've noted that it can be divided into three parts. God's promise unto him, a preparation for him, and then, as we'll see, a promotion of him. Joseph refused to give up or to give in, but he kept on trusting God and he kept on doing what is right. And that is a great example to each one of us. Today we'll see part two of Joseph, the Prepared Man. Father, I pray that as we pause right now and begin to look into your word, that you would help me to be able to share very clearly the truth in which you've laid upon my heart. I ask that you would help us also to be able to listen very intently, that we may understand and understand how you want to speak to us and what you want to speak to us about in our particular situations. Lord, I pray that you would keep the devil and his demons from being able to disrupt in any way of our, distract us from our listening. I pray that we would not be used of the devil in any way to distract another. And Lord, I pray that through it all, you would be glorified this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look here first in review. If you remember the promise that was given, and God gave Joseph a couple of dreams. In those dreams that he had, it predicted his future exaltation that God was going to do, and also his rule over his family. They were meant by God, I believe, to be an encouragement unto Joseph. But Joseph, being the immature young man, teenager that he was, kind of took that as bragging rights to his brothers. And when he did, they turned in hate against him. Already, they were feeling that to a certain degree because he was the favored son of their father, the son of him in old age, and had given him the coat of many colors. And all of these things kind of produced feelings there in that partiality. And we noted how that as parents, we should never be involved with that kind of partiality amongst our kids. Be very careful with that. But we see the promise that was given unto him, the encouragement that God gave. And Joseph had God's promises, but he had some growing to do. He had some maturing to do. Secondly, we started looking at the preparation that was begun as God began to get him ready for future use. First of all, there was the rejection by his brothers as they hated him and as they saw him coming to check on him that his dad had sent. And they conspired, first of all, to kill him, but then they backed off of that, just threw him into a pit and took his coat of many colors, killed an animal, smothered it in his blood, and told their dad that, well, we don't know what happened to him, but it looks like he got killed. And they sold him then to travelers going to Egypt, sold him as a slave, and he was taken down to Egypt. We have God's purpose in this. He was putting Joseph into a place where he intended to use him in the future. There are many things that are examples of that. If you remember, and I don't know if I hear it, there's a song that we sing in the Wiles book that in page 20, written by Ron Hamilton. You remember Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate? He's named that because of the patch. He had cancer of the eye when he was a young man, lost that eye. I'm sure at the time, as he testifies in this song, he didn't know what was going on, what God was doing, but then God got his attention onto the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read in the lyrics that he wrote here, and God, by the way, God has used him greatly over the many years. But he says, God never moves without purpose or plan. Now that's what we're talking about, God's purpose and plan. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant or molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. Verse 2 says, I could not see through the shadows ahead. You know, too often we go through trials in our life and we can't see what's coming. We don't know, and that's one of the great fears that we have as human beings, the fear of the unknown. He could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. He looked to the Lord Jesus. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, whatever you want, Lord. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see that testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. What a truth in song that goes right along with what we're looking at here. He was being prepared by God. God had a plan, and God was working that plan. And Joseph was in the middle. And at that time, I can only imagine that he could not understand what was going on. Not as a teenage boy could he imagine what God was going to do. And even though the dreams had come, how could this be a part of it? How could God be in control of this? But we see with hindsight. We have the end of the story. We know what God was about to do. His rejection by his brothers, being sold into slavery, his humiliation as a slave, being picked up by Potiphar to work in his household, but God blessed him and Potiphar advanced him to the head of the household that was there. In other words, he bloomed where God had planted him, as we saw last week. God blessed him. And then there was the temptation with Potiphar's wife. As I mentioned, that she kept throwing herself at him, encouraging him to be with her not only sexually but also emotionally. And the dangers, we have to be carefully guarding ourselves from both. But the temptation was there, and Joseph did what was right, we noted, because he wanted to, not because he had to. Here he is in a foreign country, in a new place with a new job, and nobody knows him. Nobody would even care how he lived or expected him to do anything different. And yes, he did what was right, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And we've got to search our own hearts and decide, do we have that desire? Are we committed that we want to do what is right, even when nobody else may hear about it or know about it? Do we want to do what's right because that's our desire? Not because we have to. Not because our parents may find out. Not because our spouse may find out. Not because our church may find out. But we want to do it because it's the right thing to do. And then we notice that he made up his mind, he must have in advance, what he would do if when she would petition him. He always had the answer. He always had the solution. Even when it caught him by surprise, what did he do? He left his coat and he took off running. He fled. And that's what we're to do as well. We're to make up our mind in advance. Daniel 1:8. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He made up his mind in advance. And then we have that when he was surprised, when he was caught in a situation, he went ahead and got himself out physically from the location as quickly as possible. There comes a time, and we must always have in our mind what we're going to do. Run scenarios. Have y'all run scenarios this morning? Some of you have. You know, in this day and time with active shooters, we think about scenarios. If somebody would come through those doors, well, somebody would have to help them because they're locked. From the outside, they're locked. But if somebody came in here, what would you do? Well, I hope you thought through that a little bit. Our men and women that we have in our safety team, they know what they're supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. Y'all know what you're supposed to do? Duck! But we run scenarios. So why don't we run scenarios when it comes to the possibility of temptation? Why don't we think ahead and say, you know, if this situation comes up, or if this situation comes up, what am I going to do? What is my best response? What do I say? What do I do? That's deciding in advance. We need to make up our mind what is going to be our response. And then if we're surprised about something, especially with the area of temptation, run. By the way, don't run in here, okay? That might not be the best response to that scenario. But from temptation, certainly we are to run. So that's where we stop. So let's see then a continuation with this preparation and continue. That was my introduction. We'll get out this afternoon sometimes. But let's look at the injustice here in chapter 39. Joseph would pay dearly for his conviction. Let's pick up reading in verse 13, actually back up to verse 12. It says, here, Potiphar's wife there, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled. He ran, got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he, that is Potiphar, hath brought an Hebrew in unto us to mock us. And he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." Now you read down through the rest of the chapter there, and you'll find out that that's what she said unto these men. And they go to get Potiphar, and he comes, and she does the same thing. She tells the same story. Potiphar gets all mad and stuff, and rightly so, if it had been true, and throws him into prison. All right, he did the right thing. He was honorable. He made the right choices. He refused her advances. When she caught him by surprise, he ran and got away. He did everything that was right, and yet now he has been thrown in prison for it. He is suffering even when he did that which is right. Should he have done differently? Should he have done incorrectly? Everybody do like this? He should not have. He did the right thing. We're to do the right thing as well. But sometimes even doing the right thing doesn't turn out the way we would hope. Sometimes in doing the right thing, we can be punished for it. We can suffer the consequences of even doing what is right. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, the passage here in 1 Peter 2 talks about suffering wrongfully. I want to read in verses 19 and following here, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. All right, let's stop right there. This is something that should be thankworthy. It should be good, appreciated, understood, and celebrated. That if you do what is right and you suffer for it and you endure it, that's something God says that should be thankworthy. For what glory, what credit is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently? All right? In other words, you do something wrong and you get in trouble for it and you take it patiently. Well, that's expected. That would be expected. But, he goes on to say, if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, some of us, when we do what is wrong and we get in trouble for it and we take it patiently, we think we've done a real good thing. But, if we did what was right and they've got the nerve to point us out and got the nerve to bring hardship into my life because I did what was right, that's not, and the word in Sunday school was what? It's fair. That's not fair. I don't deserve that. And then he says, by way of example, neither did Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at the next verse. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile, that is deceit or misrepresentation of the truth, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, in the present tense, it means to be mistreated, continually being mistreated, he reviled not again. He didn't do likewise back to them. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, God the Father, that judgeth righteously. That's what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross and was crucified, not for his sin, but for mine and yours. He had done nothing wrong, but he suffered there because the wages of sin is death. He suffered for you and me. He died for you and me. And he did it without complaining. He did it without talking back. He did it without any kind of a wrong attitude. He did it in love, as we sing about this morning. For God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ is our example. Should he have done differently? No. He did what was right, but he was suffering for it. He was paying dearly for it. When it's possible, we are to stay away from temptation, and in situations. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In Romans 13:14. But when temptations come, we need to immediately get away from it. Flee, to run. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. God says, get away from it. You can't handle it. God says, get away from it. And that's what our response should be. In any case, could I say this? Never blame your sin on circumstances and certainly not on somebody else. Let that soak in a minute. Because from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God confronted Adam and he says, what's this that you have done? And he says, the woman that you gave me, he was blaming her. God turns to Eve and what does she say? The serpent. It shows us the natural response. Now, very seldom in Scripture is a natural response of mankind good. Okay? But the natural response for us human beings when it comes to something that we've done, that someone points out, whether it be God or others, that we've done wrong, the natural thing is to blame someone else or blame circumstances or shift what the thought of wrong because, well, I'm sure you have done. Or, what's the big deal? Because they just fill in the blank. Instead, it should be, yes, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord. There's no excuse. There's nothing that I can say. There's no circumstance. There's no other person. But I am responsible for my choices, and sin is a choice. Because God says that there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, the word means to permit. He will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also provide the way of escape. There is no excuse. There's no temptation that we cannot say no to. That's what God says. But we've got to take His word. We've got to respond His way. Don't blame sin on circumstances or others. Joseph suffered even for doing what was right, but he stayed true to God. Then there was not only injustice, but there was neglect. In chapter 40, we'll read in verse 23, there was someone who forgot it, made promises but forgot. If you remember, in prison, Pharaoh's butler, that is his cupbearer, and his baker lost favor with Pharaoh and was cast into prison, and both of them had dreams, and God enabled Joseph to be able to interpret those dreams. And when they dreamed this dream, their dreams, and Joseph told them, there was good news for one and bad news for the other. The baker, he said, unfortunately, this means that you're going to lose your head. He's going to kill you here in prison. For the butler, the cupbearer, says this means you're going to be restored to your position before Pharaoh. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And the butler promised that he would tell Pharaoh about Joseph and how what had happened and all of this. But it says there in verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. It's bad enough that he was having to experience what he was going through. But now there was a glimpse of hope. And yet, he was forgotten. Have you ever had someone that gave you a promise and broke that promise, forgot about you maybe. It's not easy, it hurts. But this too, God uses to prepare us for what he wants. God was still preparing him. Joseph's struggles continued with no end in sight, yet he remained faithful to the Lord. Some would stop right there and say, well, Pastor, he's just a better man than I am. No, don't go there. That's not an excuse. Don't try to excuse yourself by some kind of thought like that. As I said, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. He is not better than you. You are to be the same. You are to have the same commitment. You are to have the same desire. You are to be faithful in the same ways. And we can. Don't excuse, but be encouraged to do likewise. And then there's the promotion. The years of preparation were coming to an end, and the time that God would now use him in this special way was coming at hand. He'd gone through slavery, he'd gone through hard work with Potiphar's house, and he'd gone through being thrown in prison, he'd gone through being forgotten. All of these things, he learned to be humble and enduring. Patient with people, patient with circumstances. We're to be the same. Now we see Joseph's opportunity. He was now 30 years old, according to chapter 41 and verse 46. 13 years he'd been in Egypt since God gave him those dreams, and these things begin to happen with his brothers, throwing him into the pit and eventually into slavery. But Pharaoh had two dreams. Pharaoh had two dreams, and it was like this. Pharaoh dreamed that there came out of the river seven cows, fat cows. Wow, a lot of meat, healthy. And they were followed by seven lean, starving cows. And the lean, starving cows ate up the fat cows, and yet they looked no different for it. He also had a dream about 7 ears of corn. They were full, good looking. And also seven withered ears of corn. And they devoured the seven good ears of corn, and there was nothing left to be celebrated. And he says, what do these dreams mean? He brought in his wise men, and they could not interpret. And the butler, I remember something. I remember Joseph in prison, and we had dreams, and he interpreted the dreams, and I bet you he could do the same for you, Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, get him up here. He tells Joseph, I hear that you can interpret dreams. What does Joseph say to him? Now, look at 41 and verse 16. Joseph answered him, Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. I can't interpret dreams. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. God can interpret dreams. He goes on down in verse 25. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 28, same type of answer. Verse 32, at the end of verse 32, the thing shall be established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. All the attention that Joseph gave was not about himself. It's not me that can do it. It's God that can do it. God can do this. He's showing you, Pharaoh, what God is about to do. And God's going to do it. And he said, that here's the interpretation. There are going to be 7 years, seven cows, 7 ears of corn, fat, and so forth. There's going to be 7 years of bounty. There's going to be 7 years that the crops are going to produce wonderfully. There are going to be 7 years that the cattle and the sheep and all that is going to be available. But then after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine are going to be so bad that it's going to eat up all the remembrance of what was good for 7 years. He says, what you need to do is during the 7 years of famine, you need to appoint someone throughout all of the land of Egypt to have them bring in and gather in extra to put up and lay aside for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, it sounds like you're the man. Sebastian, I think it was his name. Joseph. Anyway, God had a plan. And he was working that plan. And God, not only, we see, had the opportunity for him. And by the way, understand this. Opportunities are given, not made. If you have the mentality that you rolled up your sleeve and you worked hard and you've earned what you've got in opportunity and in work, and et cetera, there, you've got a wrong thing thinking. Because that quick, you could have cancer. That quick, you could be in a car accident. That quick, things in your life could turn upside down and inside out. It's not about us. It's about him. He gives the opportunities. We must acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. And then secondly, notice Joseph's authority in verse 40 of chapter 41. Thou shalt be over my house, Pharaoh says, all that he had, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. You're number two in all of Egypt. Everything that you say is law. Everything that you say, it shall be done. As if I said it. You have the authority. Matter of fact, he took his ring off his finger and put it on Joseph. He put a robe on his back. He put a gold chain about his neck. And he says, you have the authority. Only in the throne am I greater than you in all of Egypt. And he commanded and stored the food. Enough not only for Egypt, but for the rest of the world in that area. Because the famine went all the way into Canaan and affected his brothers and his father's house. Then notice Joseph's perspective. If you remember, the famine, as I said, was in Canaan. Jacob sent down his the other brothers and said, go and get us some corn, some food from Egypt. I hear that they have food stored. They didn't know this was Joseph. They didn't know that he was even alive. They'd sold him into slavery. They had no way of expecting that. They went down to get it, and Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. At first, he kept it that way. And then finally, he revealed who he was to them, and they were fearful. Notice a perspective looking back. We see Joseph's faith in the declarations that he made to his brother. In chapter 45 is the first one. 45 and verse 5. He said, once he had revealed himself to them as who he was, in verse 5 he says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. They sent him to Egypt. They sold him into slavery. They did it from all human perspective, but his perspective was God was in control. God had a plan, a purpose for me. And God was working that purpose in my life. I couldn't see it at the time, but now it's clear. God did send me here, not you. Don't be grieved with yourself. Same type of thing in verse 8. And now it was not you that did send me here, but God. And then I guess the climax of it, Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament, in chapter 50 and verse 20, where he made the statement in verse 20, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God." Here's one of those "but God" statements that's so great in Scripture. "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Looking back, nothing was a chance happening. It was all the Lord's purpose. Looking ahead, those who look back and see God at work faithfully are better able to look ahead and trust God's hand to work faithfully. In other words, faith proved by God's faithfulness grows and strengthens our faith. We're able to trust Him more. You know how that works. Remember the illustration I told you years ago about my sons when they were little, boosting them up on the garage roof to get a frisbee down. And then when they wanted to get down, I said, "Jump, I'll catch it." But I'd caught them off of other things, and they trusted me there. If I'd have started there, maybe a little fearful, more fearful. But that's the way God is with us. We've got to learn to trust Him. And when we step out and trust Him, and He shows Himself faithful, then we can step out and trust Him for more, because His faithfulness breeds a stronger faith for us. Faith proved by God's faithfulness grows stronger faith. So let me ask you in closing, how do you look at the difficulties of your life? Are they seen by you as being God sent, and therefore are you thankful for difficulties? Struggles? Or do you see them as being undeserved and therefore you begin to gripe and complain about them? How do you look at difficulties? Remember, God has a plan for you and He's working that plan. Secondly, how do you respond to temptation in your life? Do you anticipate it? Predetermine what action that you're going to have? Or do you excuse your response in sin by blaming your circumstances or others? Always take responsibility of your actions, right or wrong. And how do you handle mistreatment? How do you handle disappointment? Do you get bitter, mad, or do you recognize God's control and look for the purpose? What's God trying to do through this for me? Others may mean it for evil, like Joseph's brothers, but God meant it for good. There's a poem that I've read before that I want to bring your attention, remind you of. We'll close with this. It's entitled "From His Hand" by Mrs. Ray Mercer. Says, "I will not take that bitter thrust which rent my heart today as coming from an earthly soul, though it was meant that way. But I will look beyond the tool, because my life is planned. I take the cup my Father gives, I take it from His hand. He knows and even thus allows these little things that irk. I trust His wisdom and His love. Let patience have her work. Though human means have brought the sting, I firmly take this stand. My loving Father holds the cup, I take it from His hand. Now those who watch may wonder why these things do not disturb. I look right past the instrument and see my Lord superb. The trials which would lay me low must pass through His command. He holds the outstretched cup to me, I take it from His hand. Do you see God at work in your situation? Even if you cannot see His hand, trust His heart. Let God continue to prepare you this morning. Every head bow, please. As a believer, you're here today, and there's not a one of us that would say that we don't have difficulties in our life, trials that are hard to bear. None of us can say that there are no temptations that come our way to deal with. So for every one of us as believers today, we have a responsibility to recognize that God is in control. He has a plan, a purpose for us. And He is working that purpose in us. And He will continue to work it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to see Your hand. Help me not to be distracted by the human instrument. Help me not be distracted about the difficulty of the trial. Lord, may I trust You in every aspect of my life. Lord, I believe. Help Thou mine unbelief. Father, I pray that that would be our prayer this morning, our desire to let You have Your way with us in such a way that You would be pleased by the way that we respond to the difficulties that You either allow or that You design. Father, therefore, our benefit. And even though we cannot see them, may we trust You and lean not unto our own understandings, acknowledging that You're the one that can direct us properly. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.